Good morning, all. You may recall a sermon I delivered on the subject of repentance and forgiveness and how this is core to the gospel message. In fact, it is the gospel message. Very closely related to the subject of repentance and forgiveness is the subject of justice and mercy. And that's what we'll be looking at today, justice and mercy. In Matthew 23, Jesus stridently condemned his opponents, and in verse 23 of that chapter, he pointed to the more important matters they were neglecting: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus also challenged, and was challenged by, the religious establishment of the day regarding application of the law. And it's recorded twice that when challenged, Jesus responded by telling them, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." It's in Matthew 9, 10 to 13, for example. He was, of course, referring to Hosea 6, verse 6. Hence, the concepts of justice and mercy were central to Jesus' response as part of the interactions between him and his opponents. This theme of justice and mercy is also highlighted in Micah 6, verse 8. "He has shown all you people what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." The word faithfulness that Jesus used in Matthew 23:23 is another way of saying walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, verse 8 is a nutshell of the conduct that God expects of people. And it's reflected in Jesus' statement in Matthew 23:23 that this is more important than the secondary things that his opponents were fixated with. So I suggest that if we want to have a solid understanding of the interaction between the followers of Jesus and those who are his opponents, then we need to have a sound understanding of the biblical concepts of justice and mercy. We need to be able to quickly recognise when worldly forces who speak of justice or mercy might be talking a deceptively different language, where those words and concepts might be used in ways that are not the same as how Jesus applies them. So, what do these words justice and mercy mean? And what's the difference? And why is it significant, both from a theological perspective and also in relation to making our way in our present day-to-day modern world? So here's an approach that I suggest could be helpful in grasping what joins and separates these two concepts. And it revolves around the question of rights and obligations. Now, don't apply this too strictly. It's a fairly loose framework, but I find it helpful. Justice is about situations where rights and obligations are firmly in play. Mercy is about situations where the person dispensing mercy is not ultimately bound by any obligations, and the person receiving the mercy does not inherently have any rights in the matter, or rights to a particular favourable outcome. This concept is featured in the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18, and you might like to turn to it. I'm just going to read the first part of the parable first, starting at verse 23. So this is Matthew 18, starting at verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go." In this parable, the king represents God. Now, the king was under no obligation to cancel the man's debt. And the king was also quite just in demanding that the debt be repaid. Hence, the king demanding repayment was a matter of justice. The servant who owed the debt had an obligation, and the king had a right. And this is what justice is about. The fact that the servant could not pay the debt, and in fact was bankrupt, and hence relative to the king was poor, makes no difference. The disparity in wealth and power between the two does not impart any rights on the man who owed the debt. And this is how it is between God and us. Even though God holds all power and we are completely powerless and destitute before him, God is entirely just in demanding payment for the debt that we owe him because of our rebellion against him, even though we have no means to repay it. Now, it's important that we must draw a line here between verse 25 and verse 26. That is, the demand to repay the debt and what happens next. The context switches from that of justice to a matter of mercy. When the king took pity on the man, he exercised mercy. The king was under no obligation to exercise mercy, and the man had no inherent right to receive it. God's mercy to us is that through the sacrifice of Jesus, God gives our debts to him when we repent, which is analogous to the servant falling on his knees before the king and begging for patience. We repent, and God exercises mercy by forgiving us. We have no rights in the matter. We are entirely dependent on God's mercy. God is faithful and dependable on this matter of forgiveness in response to our repentance, but we ourselves have no inherent right. So, to reiterate, the justice element of the parable is where the rights of the king and the obligations of the servant are in play. The king is exercising justice by demanding the debt be paid. The mercy element of the parable is where the king forgives the debt in response to the servant's pleadings. The king is under no inherent obligation, and the servant has no inherent right to that forgiveness of debt. It all flows from the goodwill of the king. Now, the point of the parable is that Jesus expects his followers to be merciful towards other Christians when mercy is requested. We'll read that section to fill out the story. So, continuing on. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So there is a little bit of an element of obligation within that particular context Jesus was speaking about, but it's not valid to extend it beyond that context. Receiving forgiveness is never a right. What it is about is that God expects us to be like him with respect to being merciful, especially towards brothers and sisters, that is, other Christians. In Christian circles, mercy is often thought of in these negative terms. God's mercy is about us not receiving the punishment that we deserve. But the concept of mercy is more than just negative contexts. The ships that travel around the world delivering much-needed medical services to people in poor regions are referred to as mercy ships. Hence, the term mercy is closely related to compassion, goodwill, charity. This is again situations where there is no particular concrete obligation in play. It is a right and proper and biblical thing to do, but it is an act of mercy. What of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 is actually, it's actually about praying and not giving up, but it also tells us something about the subject of justice. So let's have a look at that, Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So if someone is a victim, then they are entitled to justice. Justice is important to God. God is just. So let's extend that theme by having a look at Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. The first part of that verse is about injustice. Oppressing the poor is an act of injustice. The second part is about mercy and compassion. The mercy ship operations, being kind to the most needy people in the world, are an exercise in honouring God. But here is where the biblical concepts of mercy and justice clash with a very common worldly outlook. A worldly concept of social justice holds that if people are poor, then it is because they are oppressed. And people who are wealthy because they oppress other people. Hence the logic flows, charity to the poor is a matter of justice, not mercy. The notion is that the poor are inherently righteous and the wealthy are inherently unjust. This is insidious. Insidious meaning something that gradually or secretly causes harm. And the reason why it is insidious is because the logic upends the nature of the relationship between us and God. As I said earlier, before God, we are powerless and destitute. But that state of being powerless and destitute before God does not give us any rights over God or make God obligated to us. Nor does it imply that God has somehow oppressed us. The biblical view of poverty and wealth is that both the poor and the wealthy can be righteous, and both the poor and the wealthy can be wicked. Poverty may arise due to oppression or injustice. It may arise due to misfortune, that is not the fault of anybody. But there are many verses in the Bible that point to self-inflicted poverty that has nothing to do with injustice or oppression. The same verses promote hard work, diligence, and sound judgment as a right and proper pathway to wealth and plenty. And let's have a look at a few of those verses. Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plough in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 24, 33 to 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Proverbs 21, 17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs 22:26-27, be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honoured. And so it goes on and on. The Bible is also clear that when it comes to oppression, being oppressive is not solely the domain of the rich. Proverbs 28, verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. And there's a parallel here with the second part of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Hence, a key point here is that the notion that poverty equates to righteousness and relative wealth is evidence of injustice is false and is not consistent with biblical principles. The history of the last century demonstrates very clearly that the determined pursuit of social justice type notions of forced economic levelling leads to widespread misery and scarcity, all under the rule of an oppressive and unaccountable elite. The Bible is not about abstract notions of theology and morality. When properly understood and applied, it provides a very practical guidebook about how to manage a successful society which benefits both the godly and the ungodly alike. God loves mercy and he expects us to be merciful. Charity and helping the poor and needy is an act of mercy. It honours God. But whenever you see someone touting endless grievances and making demands in the name of social justice, I suggest be very wary. In John chapter 12, someone complained about the use of expensive perfume and suggested that it could have been sold for the equivalent of 100 days' wages and the money given to the poor. Who was it?
Judas.
Thank you. It was none other than Judas Iscariot. The same type of subterfuge and impure motives is common today. When people are touting grievances and making demands in the name of social justice, chances are they are taking what is actually a matter of mercy and compassion and turning it upside down into a matter of justice, where there are supposed rights on one side and obligations on the other side. What we know from history about these notions and ideologies is that the outcome is invariably the polar opposite of what is promoted. The destructiveness of systemic and intergenerational welfare dependency is one example that you can observe in this country. But it gets even worse. Today, there are concerted campaigns to teach children the ideologies that set up society for perpetual conflict, dividing society into oppressors and the oppressed based on attributes such as the colour of someone's skin or their sex. This is not just insidious and destructive, it's downright evil. It is all the things that Jesus accused his opponents of in Matthew 23. As I pointed out earlier, the logic that poverty equates to righteousness and imparts a right to demand obligations from someone else has ramifications for what is at the heart of the gospel message. Before God, every one of us is utterly bankrupt and destitute. But we have no such right before God, and he has no such obligation. We are entirely dependent on God's mercy. We cannot make any demands of God, or make any offer, or strike any bargain with him. All we can do is appeal to God's mercy, which he freely gives through the fact that Jesus has paid the cost for us. Appealing to God's mercy is the act or posture of repentance. It's the only way we can escape God's justice. God's mercy is that he responds to our repentance by forgiving our rebellion against him. God is merciful, and he expects us to be merciful also. But just remember, God's merciful forgiveness only extends to those who repent. And so, alongside the principles of repentance and forgiveness, we have the principles of justice and mercy. The Bible has clearly defined norms and applications of these principles. It is an important aspect of the Christian walk to understand these principles and be wary of where they can get distorted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are a God of justice, and that before your justice, we must be destroyed. But we are so thankful that in your mercy, that you forgive us when we repent, and that we can trust in your mercy because of the price that Jesus has paid for our sin and our rebellion against you.